Turn, please, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start with chapter 2, verse 14. He just spoke to me. His words pierced my heart. He wants me to say to you something that you know in your head, but he wants you to hear it again anyway. Jesus is love. And Jesus is love to you. Some of you have gone through very hard trials since you got saved. And it's caused you to pull back from Jesus a little bit, thinking that maybe he's displeased with you, maybe even that he's forsaken you. Perhaps you have even thought he doesn't love you. There are those in this room who at that time, the time of your trial, your fiery trial, you allowed yourself to believe that Jesus didn't care. And it changed your thoughts about him. It's a very light thing for me to say, oh, but he cared. Oh, but he loved. It's a very light thing for me to say it. I didn't go through your trial. I didn't experience the broken heart. I didn't experience the feelings of abandonment and even the sense of betrayal. It's a very light thing for me to say it. But God is going to open the wellspring of understanding to you. He's going to help you come to a place of understanding his thoughts and his purposes concerning your trial. And it's going to bring much healing. Even those things that seem to be by accident are really planned of the Lord. And what he allows in his love. There are times when the Lord Jesus will allow something. He spoke this word to me earlier tonight. When he will allow something of a seemingly grave nature to come into the life of his people. And he does it, as impossible as it seems, to believe that Christ would allow it. He does it because he's really preventing something worse from happening by allowing it. So that thing that seems so unreal, so dark, maybe even depraved, that thing that brought such brokenness, such anguish of heart, was really a gift, because through it he prevented something else that would have been worse, would have carried a greater evil, and would have done much damage. Now, that's not always the case, but tonight, for those of you who are here and have gone through this fiery trial that he's speaking of, this is his reasoning. This is what he spoke to me. You were brought here tonight to be told what I just said. We don't have to say anything else tonight. We can just close up and go home because you have heard the word of the Lord for your life. It really was in his love that he allowed it. Out of his abundant mercy, his great compassions, that he allowed what he allowed. His infinite wisdom that is impeccable, so far beyond our understanding. Am I right? Say yes. We just don't always understand his ways. I'm thinking right now in my mind about Johnny Erickson Tata. And how, do you know who she is? Raise your hand if you do. And how her accident happened. And how she gave her life to the Lord. And how she set herself up for seeking God's healing. Really, obviously not wanting to be left in her condition for the rest of her life. She really sought him for physical healing. But at this time in her life, she is willing to say, had this accident not happened to her, she would never have gotten saved, probably, because that isn't where she was headed. And so she sees what befell her as God's severe mercy. And the fact that she has stayed in a chair has opened her up to a worldwide ministry to a very special class of people. So for her, she really believes that she would not be saved today except her accident. That may or may not be true. I don't know. Maybe God told her that. I don't know. All I know is before we can get on with this message, there are those in this room that need to know God knows what he's doing in your life. And he wants you to pull on him, draw close to him, and praise him for this terrible trial he called you to walk through for the purpose of something good. Amen? Are you willing? Okay. Are you at 2 Corinthians chapter 2? Thanks be to God, verse 14, who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory. And through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. For we are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which exhales unto God, discernible alike among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I think it is an amazing thing to be told that we have been called to cycle in Christ's own victories. He's not telling us that he is leading us to triumph in our victories, but in Christ's victories, which are of a totally different nature. If you've ever thought about running a marathon, and if you ever thought about running a marathon to win, if you should do it, if you should prepare yourself, make yourself ready, and you run the marathon, and you win, that's your victory. Amen. Unless you're out there running, everyone else is running. Maybe you've run many marathons, maybe you've run no marathons, but at the end of the line, it's your victory. It's your fight. It's your battle. And it's dependent on, predicated on, how much you were willing to prepare for that victory. Unless you just, I have a friend whose name is Odey, and he is Nigerian. And you know Mr. Clean? You know the strong man on the front of the Mr. Clean cleaning bottle? OJ looks just like him. Anyone that has seen OJ, is it true? He looks just like him. I asked him one time, I said, so how did you, I mean, do you work out with weights? How is it you came to look like you do? And he said, it's genetic. My whole family looks like this. I said, all your brothers, huh? Yep, all my brothers. And when I say he looks like Mr. Clean, he really does. He looks like he's been working out with weights, you know, really heavy weights. But it's genetic. It's in his DNA. So maybe someone has that. Maybe someone has that kind of strength, that kind of capacity, such as Odey has. And it's given to them by God. So maybe running a marathon or maybe doing something that's a sports spectacular would not seem so big a deal to someone like Odey. But for most, they really have to prepare themselves for the task. Am I right? And when you have finished, if you have done what you needed to do and you won, the victory is yours. Bruce Jenner said that he spent 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, preparing for the triathlon. When he won it, it was his victory. But what we do in the realm of the Spirit, what we do when we walk with God, are victories that have to be worked with Jesus. He's not going to do it for you. You will have to do it, but he will give you the grace. And where there is genuine weakness and you cannot, absolutely, utterly cannot overcome, Jesus will do something for you, in you, to help you overcome. If you're serious, most are not serious enough to provoke the Lord in that way. But if you are, he's not going to leave you ashamed. He's not going to leave you with your back against the wall and no way to get out. When it comes to spiritual growth, overcoming the soul, overcoming the flesh, you must set your heart and mind to do it. It's amazing to me. You know, someone can decide they're going to become a world-class weightlifter, and they can go out and work and work and work and work and work to win that title. Or such as we mentioned earlier, Bruce Jenner, working and working and working to win. And the biggest thing that they have to overcome is the sore muscles from working them so hard. sacrificing so that they can't go do what others do, because they've got a goal, they've got a focus, they've got something they must, they're compelled to do. But when you're a Christian and you're trying to overcome you, it is an entirely different beast. Am I telling the truth? Maybe, you know, before you got saved, you were a person of great discipline, but you have decided you're going to go on in God, and the enemy is going to come against you in every way he can to break that disciplined nature of yours, so that going on in God becomes so difficult, so full of challenges, that you have to give your undivided attention to doing it. You have to resist yourself more than you have to resist the devil. You have to refuse to let yourself take second best or third best or fourth best. You have to refuse to be lazy and apathetic, fighting against your will, fighting against hurt feelings. The enemy just loves to fill you with hurt feelings against the Lord or against someone else in the church, so that you will give up this conquest of self. He never lets it be easy. And you might say, well, why does God allow that? You are cycling in Christ's victory, who overcame the flesh, the devil, and the world. He has already overcome. If you do not come to a place where you recognize that this battle is the Lord's, you must only learn how to cycle in his victories. This is the key. Satan will make those victories so hard to achieve, you will give up. Only Jesus knows how to overcome your flesh. Only he knows how to overcome the soulish nature. Only he knows how to overcome the devil. Only he knows how to overcome the world in you. I used to ask him, Lord, why is this so hard? Why can't I do it? Why can't I decide what's going to get healed emotionally and what isn't? You show me something needs to be healed, why can't I decide how that's going to happen? And I really meant my questions. I wanted them answered because I was feeling very frustrated. I know you've never felt frustrated in your walk with God, right? I see. And he told me, he said, your soul is a very fragile thing. Every soul of every person, very fragile. Only I know how to work through the hidden corridors of your soul and heal you without hurting you. So I will lead you by a way you know not. I will lead you by a way you know not, so that you will not interfere with my work. I cannot tell you how many times he's taken me through the path of victory. Sometimes it's been very, very difficult. Sometimes it's been quite easy. But I can tell you that every time he's taken me through the path of victory, I look back and I think, when I realize he finally got what he was really after and it's taken care of, I think, wow, I didn't even know that that's what we were dealing with. I thought we were dealing with thus and so. But we weren't. We were dealing with this other issue. And I realize that by the time this thing is taken care of, he's also taken care of many other things along the way so that he could take care of this big issue. And then I always think, Lord, you're so smart. You are so wise. He knows how to overcome the flesh in you. He knows how to overcome your sinful nature. He knows how to overcome the devil. And he knows how to overcome the world. But you have to do it. You have to set your will to stay in the cycle of victory. That's your job. To look for victory. To look for the wisdom of the victory in his word. He will speak to you. He will guide you. He will lead you. He will help you. He'll show you what you do not know. Because no one wants you to gain the victory more than Jesus. You don't want it more than he does. He wants you to have the victory over your self-life more than you could ever want it. You need to write that down in case you're in that battle. Now let's go to chapter 3. Let's look at verse 6. It is he who has qualified us, making us to be fit and worthy and sufficient as ministers and dispensers of a new covenant of salvation through Christ. Not ministers of the letter of legally written code, but of the Spirit. Oh, Jesus. For the code of the law kills, but the Holy Spirit makes alive. You were created as a spiritual being. You didn't become a spiritual being when you got saved. You were created as a spiritual being. The fact that you are a spiritual being is why deep inside you have been looking for a long time for a spiritual connection. You have to be connected to the satanic kingdom, or you have to be connected to God's kingdom. Because you're a spiritual being, you must have a connection. You know, even if you grew up as an atheist, I know that some people really are convinced that they're atheists, but I really don't know a lot who really are atheists, true atheists. But even if you have been able to convince yourself that that's what you are, deep inside, you are wanting connection with the realm of the Spirit. And in fact, you are connected with the kingdom of this world. When God begins to lead you out and he connects you to himself, you have the higher connection that your soul needs. What your soul has been looking for from the day you were a little child. You need to be connected because you are a person of the Spirit. When you become connected to the realm of the kingdom of heaven, it begins to breathe life into your soul. A life that is beyond anything you have ever experienced before, because it's not of this world. It's of God. It's of the kingdom of God. You are connected with the life-giving Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to bring you into perpetual life. Now, some of you have been saved for quite a while, and those words mean one thing to you. Some, maybe you haven't been saved so long, and so it doesn't mean much of anything to you. But you cannot imagine what it means to have the life of God breathed into your soul from the Spirit's perspective. And the reason you can't imagine it is because if the light of that reality were breathed into you upon your salvation, your soul could not contain it. And it would explode. Because we are, you know, it's like giving birth to a little tiny infant baby. I'm sure that you can remember that little baby just opening its little eyes. And the first time it sees light, it opens its eyes and closes them real fast because the light's too bright, right? They say that the baby can see images but cannot see clearly when it's first born. So even the eyes have to develop the capacity to discern the images that are before it. This is like the life of the Spirit. Our spiritual eyes have to be developed. Our spirit being has to be developed, not only in knowledge, in understanding, in wisdom, and such as that, but it has to be developed to be able to stand before the presence of God, let alone to contain the presence of God within. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you're freshly born again, you're like the little baby that God has got to develop and nurture. Then you're like 1 year old, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old. And you continue growing until maturity. If you desire, most people never get beyond 2 or 3 years of age before they go to heaven because they have never put the effort in to really come to know God. For that to occur, there must be this deposit. He must dispense the grace for this work to be done. Now, if the dispensation of death, verse 7, engraved in letters on stone, the ministration of the law, was inaugurated with such glory and splendor that the Israelites were not able to look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of its brilliance, a glory that was to fade and pass away, why should not the dispensation of the Spirit, this spiritual ministry whose task it is to cause men to obtain and to be governed by the Holy Spirit, be attended with much greater and more intense or splendid glory? When you consider the giving of the law and you think back to what happened at the time that the law was given, I mean, Moses was so filled with the glory of God that the Jewish people around the bottom of the mountain could not bear to look at his face. The glory just flashed like lightning from his face. The top of the mountain was surrounded by angels that looked like a wall of fire. A trumpet was being blown that was putting seemingly the whole creation to attention. When God spoke, and don't think that it was just bland words. When God spoke, every word was living, and it was full of revelation. As he spoke, and the people down at the bottom of the mountain, their innermost being became transformed by his words. His words were released in such power, in such the way God talks, which means that it's full of revelation, it's full of light, it's full of illumination. When you hear the word of God being spoken from the top of the mountain down to the people at the bottom of the mountain, what you have going on is a whole race of people that are being transformed in their inner man, transformed to see and understand God, transformed to see and understand the kingdom. We still haven't seen it. But these people saw it. How many of you have been taken to heaven and shown the kingdom of God throughout? Yet these people saw it. They not only saw it, but they were taken into it. Every word God was speaking was building up their inner man to be able to contain the revelation they were being given. Now, I want to tell you something that happens with revelation. May I? It will do something very good for you, or it could do something very bad for you. If you're being given one of these magnanimous revelations from God, where your whole being is taken into the experience, it causes your spirit to come to a new level of life. It causes your soul to be stimulated very deeply by this new level of life. So that if you will abide by the stimulation, if you will go with the stimulation, if you will meditate on it, pray over it, you might say chase God in respect to it, then you will find a certain level of transformation taking place in your soul as a result. If you do not, and you treat it like something that is unimportant, the very next thing your soul is going to do is it is going to desire more of the world because it's been stimulated. And it's an excessive stimulation. And so you've got to do something with it. You can't just sit on it. Your soul will become so active that you've got to respond to it. Either respond to it by moving deeper into the Spirit, running after God, or respond to it by moving into the lust of your flesh, which is what happened to Israel. This excessive stimulation, because they didn't know to run after God, the author of this stimulation. What is the very next thing they did? They got busy making themselves an idol. And people will make all kinds of idols behind revelations, including letting the revelation become the idol rather than the author of the revelation. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what they did that day, what they did in that season, is very normal. So we can quit condemning them. It is very normal. And it is exactly what you will do if God visits you and you don't do the right thing with a revelation. What is his goal? He has inaugurated, you might say, a dispensation of grace through which his intent was to let the world see the kingdom of God, to grant to the world a revelation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the author of salvation. That's why so often when new babies come along, new converts come along, they get saved, and what do they want to do? They want to get everybody saved, right? Hopefully. Not many, you know, will retire to the room and say, I think I'm going to become a mystic. They want to go out and get people saved. Boy, I was terrible in that way. I wanted to get my whole real estate office saved. It got so bad that when I would come in, they would leave. It seemed like the safest thing they could do. Something has been stimulated. And for me, the stimulation drove me to the Word. I was so hungry for the Word. I couldn't get enough of the Word. I spent hours a day in the Word. Then the Word began to create in me a stimulation of the desire to worship the Lord. And I wanted more of Him, and I kept crying out for that. Did you guys go through that? I kept crying out for it. More, 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 Lord. I want to know You more. I want more of You. It just seems like there's something I don't have that I'm supposed to. The thing I didn't have was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord made sure I got that. Well, that was really bad news, because now I'm really crazy. Now I'm really ballistic. I've got to have even more of God, and I've got to be in church all the time, and I've got to be trying to get everybody saved. I'm seeing dreams and visions, and who in the world? I mean, what is that? I had no idea. I was born in the charismatic era. They didn't know about prophets back then. So here I am experiencing, you know, the maturing of a prophet, even as I'm a little child, and I just don't even understand what's happening to me. But that didn't stop me a bit. I just kept running harder, faster. Did you guys go through stuff like that? Harder, faster, wanting to know more. I'd get this Bible out and I'd read it and I'd be crying, please help me understand Your Word. Open Your Word to me. Because something had been stimulated. My spirit man is now in connection with the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? What was the purpose? There was in me an inauguration of glory. There was in you an inauguration of glory. A glory that God wanted to use to lead you into the depths of understanding the ways and the nature of God. Okay, so the goal here is to bring you into a glory that was greater than what Moses experienced. Now you say, what exactly did Moses experience? Well, when your heart and your soul has been properly conditioned by the Lord, He, by chiseling away or burning away the shaft that is in your soul, He gives you this. You know, Jesus talked about the baptism of fire. And the reason that this is desirous to people is because when that baptism happens, that fire comes in and begins to expose the dross that needs to be removed. And so it exposes it by the light of the fire, by the heat of the burning, exposes it for the purpose of removing it. You may see things about yourself you never knew before. I didn't know I did that. I didn't know I was like that. But it's because the light is revealing the darkness in you. The fire is revealing what needs to be burned in the dross. And the purpose of this baptism The purpose of this fire is to create a climate, an inner climate, where the glory of God can reside. The light of God can reside. When the soul is completely refined, God will so fill your soul with light that if you could, you know, open up your flesh and see what was in your soul, all you would see was a cavern of light. That is God's goal. He wants to give to you a greater glory than what was in the face of Moses. Now, the Bible clearly says that the glory that was in the face of Moses was so great, so bright, so brilliant, that the Hebrew people could not look upon it. He had to cover his face because they could not bear to be before it. So, you know, I'm inquisitive, and I asked the Lord, and I kept asking him for years, please let me see the glory in the face of Moses. What happened to him? What did he look like when he came down the mountain with the glory flashing from his face? So we had gone to Africa to minister and stopped in and spent the night in England before moving on the next day. And I was in prayer when suddenly I find myself before Moses. And the glory that was flashing from his face, I don't know how else to explain it, but you know when we were kids and, yes, and our parents would buy us these sparklers? Do you remember what they look like? Now, some of you who are younger, you probably never even saw a sparkler because they're so much more advanced today. But for us oldies, sparklers, that's exactly how the glory flashed from his face. It was just like the light dancing on the head of a sparkler. And the flashes of glory were so great that not the glory, but the flashes of glory covered his body. Can you imagine what he looked like on the inside? If that's what he looked like on the outside? The heart and the soul must be greatly purified, and with Moses it was. He walked in union with God. His soul was so purified, it was pure light. Please say that, pure light. So God wants to divest the soul of the darkness, of the lack of the knowledge of light, of the darkness, the lower nature, you know, the part of us that craves sin. One of the things that Christians do, I'm sure no one in this room does this, so just, you know, do like Mary did and put it on the shelf of your heart. One thing that Christians do is they misbehave and then they blame someone else for doing it. Now, no one here does that, right? You made me so mad. Oh, really? What happens to our personal choices? You know, we do all kinds of things in our Christian life, and then we want to point the finger at someone else about why we have done it. The only bad thing about this is that the fact that we're busy pointing the finger reveals we've been touched by the light. And this business of pointing the fingers at others is a shutting down of the light that would have healed your soul. When God sends truth into you, truth is light. If there is a color to truth, it's the color of light. Truth is light. And truth is living. It's not, you know, it's not like having a flashlight shining on your heart. It is living light. That means that it is the embodiment of God, who is light, who is truth. You understand what I'm saying? So truth has pierced your heart. You don't want it. You don't want what truth is revealing. You don't want to deal with it, so you're going to blame it on somebody else. And what do you do with the light? You shut it down. What do you do with the truth? You shut it down. Where is the growth you could have had? It doesn't exist. And you can do that just so many times, and God will quit flashing that particular truth into your heart. Then there is no remedy, because you have rejected truth. What's going to happen next? The Bible tells us deception. You don't ever want to tell God no when he tries to give you truth. You can say to him, this is too painful, I can't deal with it, give me grace to deal with it so that I don't throw it away. You can say stuff like that, but you can't say no. You can't blame somebody else, blame circumstances, you can't shove the truth away. You do it just so many times, and it will not be given again. But you want to go on with God. So that means when he shines the light of truth into your heart, when he shines the light of truth into your mind, when he shines the light of truth into your soul, and it pierces, and it hurts, and it brings conviction, and you feel just overwhelmed, cry out for grace, but don't stop it. The enemy will try his living best to bring offense so that you will shut down the stream of truth. You must protect your heart from offense. Truth will bring with it offense. I promise you, it will. Truth offends the flesh. And if it doesn't offend the flesh in you, it will offend the flesh in someone else that will be happy to try to offend you. You guys are laughing because you know how true it is, right? Don't allow yourself to nurture offense that truth brings. Now, do you want me to stop here? You want me to keep going? Okay, then I'm just going to be very honest with you. That's a good idea since I'm in the pulpit. That's a novel idea. There was a level that I was, you might say, challenging God for in my walk. And when I set my heart to that challenge, things around me began to happen. And some of these things were so painful that I just felt like I was being shattered into a million pieces. The storm got so thick and so long that I forgot what I was vying for. I became so weary of the battle that I lost sight. I lost vision for what I was even vying for. It didn't mean I was turning away from God. Mm-mm. I was still fighting for God. I still wanted God more than I wanted to breathe. But what was building in my heart was a resentment of all the wars, and I didn't even know it. Several weeks ago, the Lord began to deal with that, began to show me where resentment had come into my heart here, had come into my heart here, through all the various battles. When we were in New Orleans, the battles were so intense, so incredibly intense. And on top of everything else that I had to walk through, I was constantly, every single day, fighting for my virtual life. Until I became so physically weary that I didn't know how I was going to be able to keep going. Battles were happening around the circumference of my life. My daughter was injured, severely injured. She just had surgery to hopefully fix that injury. 3 years ago this happened. And there was intense suffering on her part and on mine. I mean, you know, just because you're a minister doesn't mean you quit being a mom. And so I won't even go into all the things that were touched before God began to put his hand across the waters, the troubled waters. But it felt like everything in my world was being shaken, 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 until I felt like I was blind. I couldn't even see through the fog. When Jesus, and in every one of these circumstances, you know, why didn't you protect Ricky? Why didn't you protect my daughter? Look what she's gone through. Look what her children have gone through because of this. Why? I didn't know that there was just this little seed of resentment that had been sown into my heart. I honestly didn't know. Over, you know, the struggle for life, for the years that I lived in NOLA, you can't know what it's like not to be able to breathe for 4 years unless you've lived there. It was horrible. I'm still recuperating from what I went through in NOLA. So the Lord brings me finally out of NOLA, and he brings me to a place where my physical being can begin to heal. And when he gets me to a certain place, he's now going to deal with all of the luggage that I picked up along the way. And every time he sheds the light on another issue that caused contention in my heart, I cry and I cry and I cry. Because the one thing I want to do is do it right. Can you relate to that? I wanted to do it right so bad that I was just shoving things down left and right instead of dealing with them. Until I felt such a distance from the Lord that it was unbearable. And I am pleading with him, fasting and praying, please show me where all this began. I'm saying to you tonight, circumstances are going to come, and they're going to come deliberately to cause offense in your heart toward God. You cannot let the offense take root. You can't just shove things down. You've got to deal with them. When you feel offended, deal with it. If you're offended with God, deal with it. He knows before you ever say, Lord, I'm offended with you. Deal with it. Let him help you through it. Because where there is offense toward a person or toward God, it is going to slow down your ascent. Now, as he's dealing with this stuff that built up over these terrible years, he's showering me with his love. He's helping to strengthen what became weak. But it can only happen as the light of truth touches that area. And if you're not willing to let truth in to do what it needs to do, you will never be healed. You understand what I'm saying? So, you have to understand that during that period of time, I never quit chasing after God. It wasn't that kind of a thing. I didn't go back out into the world. It wasn't that kind of a thing. But there were these little tiny barriers that were building up in my heart. And it was coming out of fear. Fear that he may lead me into another storm, such as I just came through, and I wouldn't make it. Now that's unreasonable, isn't it? That's an unreasonable fear. But that's the kind of thing that comes up out of offense. That's why I'm being vulnerable with you tonight. If you want to go deeper in God, learn to deal with your offenses properly. Are you listening? And if you will do that, God will help you not make the mistakes. Take truth very seriously. I can't tell you enough. Take truth seriously. Whether the Holy Spirit tries to correct you with truth or he sends someone to you to correct you with truth. Love it. Love correction. Love it. Plead with God for it. I tell him all the time, you correct me where I'm wrong because I know where there's contention. You are always right. I am always wrong. And that's true of you as well. So cry out for the correction. And then humble yourself deeply, greatly, so that the correction can heal you. That's how you get to the next step, and the next step, and the next step, and the next step. When God has done his work, your walk with him will seem refreshed. And that's what's happening to me. Now we're getting back to where we were, where I spend the hours and I'm loving every minute of it. Don't let your walk get old. Keep it fresh and alive. Don't lift yourself up in pride, stubbornness, self-righteousness. The things that hinder you from seeing his glorious face. Always go down low so that he can be lifted up. Keep your walk like a fresh morning spring. One that you want to go to every day. Amen. Father, I pray for those who are here. I pray, Father, that you will lead them away from temptation, that you will deliver them from evil. I pray that in your shepherding of their souls, that you will show them the light, that you will let them taste the fruit of truth, and they will find it a sweet thing, one that they desire very much, and that you will strengthen them with grace to gain it, to appropriate it, to eat off of this wonderful, delightful fruit. I would save anyone from having to go through the fiery trials, Lord. Except that I know these trials cause us to grow. And as you begin to bring us out of the trials, if we keep our heart right, we will find years of growth that was kept hidden under the covering of the trial. Lord, may they love Jesus above all else. Let your Spirit come upon them even this very moment. And let your Spirit renew its effort to teach them how to love Jesus more. We're so human, Lord, and we're so given to the ways of the flesh. But there is something from your Spirit that is living, it is alive, and it will carry those who yearn for Christ into the higher places, into the deeper places, and help them to dwell in what is real. I hunger for you, Lord. I thirst for you. It is you that I want. It is you that I long for. And I pray that you will put that fire in the heart of every person here tonight. Those who have gone through the sifting of the trials and the burning cauldron, Lord, and have felt almost a death come to their spiritual life, send your own fire into their hearts. Revive us, Lord. Revive us, Lord. Revive us, Lord. I want a faith that is real. I remember one time in the midst of a fiery trial, Lord, you appeared to me and you asked me, Nita, what is it you want from this? And I said, I want to hand you, Lord, a beautiful vase that is ornately decorated with the emblems of this trial. I want the vase to be gold so that it will shine in your face and glorify you, so that you will know that I chose to trust when it was so hard. And I'll never forget the way you reacted. You began to smile. Your smile grew larger and larger until you became iridescent, translucent. I'm so thankful that I said the right thing. Birth in the hearts of these people, Lord, to let you deal with their heart, even if it means going through a fiery trial, Lord. To deal with the hardness of the heart that keeps them separated from you. Give them faith to believe, hope to stand, trust to walk. Pour in heaven's substance tonight into their hearts. Help us to understand, Lord, that the path into the Holy of Holies is the path of the cross. We must walk through it. We must learn to submit to it, or we'll never understand submission to the great King of Glory. You told us to pick up our cross and come follow you. Pick it up. pick it up. Learn to submit to it and come follow you. Thank you for my trials, Lord. Thank you for what I gained from them. Thank you for what I learned about you in them. Thank you for the trials. They're always given to make us strong. They're always given, Lord, that we may be sharers of your holiness. Thank you for the trials. Put that same thankfulness in the hearts of these people that you have put in my heart, Lord. Teach us your way, O God. Guide us, direct us, unite our hearts, that we may fear and honor your name. In your precious name. Amen. I'll tell you, the trials of the recent years have been really great, but I wouldn't trade even one of them for what He has taught me.